I kind of know some of the things that are coming, but God wonderfully breaks in upon us and surprises us, and right at this very outset has given us a clear word that indeed ought to be very encouraging to us. Back in December, about 20 men met in England, apostolic and prophetic leaders from around the world, for a time together, very intimate, wonderful time together, something of an apostolic forum. And in that forum, Terry spoke to us about some things as it relates to where we've been, where we are, where we're going, churches together on a mission. I have to say that some of the things that he said, there are things you know. There are things that are familiar. But I found my heart almost popping out of my chest. I just so thrilled as I see the hand of God, his faithfulness to us in the past, how he has led us to the present, and the amazing future that he has for us. As Terry clearly outlined, values and purposes and a description that I thought set things forth so very clearly. So therefore, I'm filled with anticipation, because what a few heard, you're going to get to hear today. And it's a delight, as Terry fathered us so wonderfully, so clearly spoke to us, to know that the same's going to happen here today. Thank you, Terry, for coming. It's a delight to have you come.
Thank you, John. Thank you, everybody. It's wonderful to be here. I've been looking forward to this also with real eager anticipation. It's always a joy to be with you. And just circling over St. Louis yesterday and looking down again and coming through that concourse, it's always a joy to be with the family here and to be with so many dear friends. And a sense of the growing momentum as I hear about the numbers that are here and the things that are happening on ever-increasing frontiers, we just praise God for it. And there's lots of news to share, but I'm going to be, I think, somewhat disciplined here and get straight into what I have for you. And I see there are news items going to be shared later in our time together. We're living at a time of extraordinary growth internationally. At the meeting that John referred to, at one point we had maps up and were looking at the progress across places like West Africa, where, for instance, John Peepy started with one church in his home, in fact with his wife and children, and said, "Now sit there, this is the church now." And that's how we started, in Accra. And now John is in a great church, even hosting a conference that Sam's been at this last week or so, and Dave Devenish is down there at the moment, overlapping into Nigeria, Liberia, Sierra Leone, Benin, Togo, on and on. And we're talking West Africa, churches being planted all across West Africa. That could be repeated in more and more places, as Dave Devenish, for instance, took us from North Africa, Morocco, right through into Russia and to unpronounceable names. And you need a map. So where is that? What's that place? And yet also at home base, both here, certainly in the UK. When we think that we're exclusively into church planting now, we've just found another group of churches saying, can we become part of New Frontiers? We thought that kind of adoption had probably finished, especially for us in the UK. We've been going a long time, so you don't expect more people to, at this stage, say, can we join you? We would have thought they'd made their mind up some time ago. But there's another group of churches, and into Wales and other places, where we're just finding God is opening more doors for us. And so at a time of advance like this, it's very important to know, if we're being extended, what is being extended? Who are we? What is this family of churches we sometimes talk about? A family of churches on a mission together. What is this family? I'd like us just to pray, and then I'd like us to come into, not a word based on a particular Bible passage, though I hope everything I'm saying will be biblical, but into this principle of a family of churches. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the joy of our comradeship. We thank you for our history, your wonderful providence and guidance that's made everyone in this room meet one another by your sovereign purpose and gather us, knit our hearts. We thank you for that sense of one heart and one mind, And Father, we ask you right now in Jesus' name for the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that the things I say really resonate deeply in our hearts and bring motivation and clarity for an ever-increasing sphere of bringing you glory. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what is New Frontiers? What are we talking about when we talk about this group of churches? You'll find in the notes in the back of your folder, there's four sets of notes. I'm not actually sure if we'll get into all four while we're here, but we're starting on the first one, and you'll notice a headline that says, "What are we?" With the charismatic movement of the 60s in the UK, which of course where I come from, there came this sweeping move of the Spirit. And some people wanted to simply say, now, don't mess with the church. That's a private thing you're experiencing. That's your personal prayer language. You speak in tongues, okay. Maybe you can have special conferences for people who do that sort of thing. But don't mess with the church. And I felt God was saying to me, no, this is new wine. This is going to require a new wineskin. And many new churches got started, and that began to happen right across the UK back in the late 60s, early 70s and on. And they began to be called streams. It was just a name somebody came up with, a stream of churches, a group of churches in fellowship together. Sometimes people talk about networking these days, but in their own minds they've got a philosophy of what they mean by networking, so I don't want you to bring that to the table. It may not mean the same, so we never use that word. We talked about a stream or a movement. Now, I began to be uneasy. I thought, what's a movement? We're the church of the living God. What's a movement? And so I was rather nervous of that, but people talked about a movement called New Frontiers. And after a while, I found I was beginning to use the word that we're a movement, and I thought, well, at least a movement moves, and we are in something on the move together. And so the sense in which I acknowledged it, okay, we are like a movement, we're a group of churches on the move together. At the same time, people began to wonder, are you talking then about a new denomination? Is this a denomination? Is this going to become a denomination? And when people ask that kind of question, you have to stand back and say, why is it that you kind of dread that possibility? Why, what is it about denominations that make us nervous? What is it that we think of? We think denomination, oh, denomination. I just listed on your notes, and I'll just go through them with you. Why is it we're uneasy about the concept of a denomination? Well, denominations often major on one truth, or are perceived to do so. They may say, no, that's not true. But if you call yourself a Baptist, it sounds like that's the big thing in your life. Even if you're a Pentecostal. Sometimes a name, a denomination, is saying this is the thing that we're mostly concerned about. And so we are identified with a particular subject. Now, I think most of us are a bit nervous about that. You cut yourself off from the whole body of doctrine. You cut yourself off maybe to be isolated or feel you have to defend a particular doctrine. So that may be something that makes you nervous about denominations. Some denominations are associated with a location, like the Church of England. Kind of crazy name for a church, really. And so that, again, gives you a kind of a setting which cuts you off from the body of Christ at large. Secondly, they can lead to tendencies to divide the body of Christ with false loyalties. I wasn't saved until in my late teens, but got into a Baptist church, and some people used to talk about the church in terms like that was the only one. And certainly I have met Anglicans in the UK who think of the church as the Church of England. That is the church. And you guys, what are you doing? Your funny meetings in halls. This is the church. And sometimes you can get that idea that there's a tendency to have a loyalty that really cuts deeply into the whole body of Christ. So that would make you nervous. That can lead to the third point, which is just an additional point, really, that they can be indifferent to the body of Christ as a whole, not interested in its advances. Now, to be honest, that has never been in my heart. I thank God that actually, from an early age, my pastor, or at least from my early Christian time, my pastor was a broad Christian in terms of he believed in the whole body of Christ. And though he was a Baptist, you didn't feel in your heart that he was wanting to shut you in to something. And we've tried in New Frontiers to communicate that in many ways. For instance, our big International Leaders Conference coming up in July, you'll find speakers from other contexts, like Wayne Grudem's going to be with us again, and Rob Rufus, who's from Dudley Daniels' group, that we may comment on again while we're here together. And we often have people not only on our conference platforms, but we're constantly recommending books by people from other settings, and our magazine frequently features people, maybe especially in the one-to-one interviews, guys from totally different settings. We're saying to our people, and I hope to the whole body of Christ, that we truly honour where the anointing of God lies. In fact, last December I got together some of the leading spirit-filled guys within the UK for a two-day retreat, and just apart from my own little group from within New Frontiers, most of them were from all sorts of different settings, and we had 2 days of outstanding fellowship. And there's a real respect for people in other settings. We may not function with them, we may not be able to build with them in the sense that we build with one another, but we genuinely respect God is on them, God is in them, God is working through them. And that is an area we want to watch out about considerably when we see that. So that's a danger with denominationalism. At worst, I've said then, they can demonstrate party spirit, pride, and competitiveness. That's the worst it can get to. And that can happen from time to time. They can develop institutionalism rooted in centralization, rule books and legalism, a professionalism and ladder-climbing mentality among the ministers. Now, we've tried to avoid centralization. We've tried as much as possible to give away loads and loads of responsibilities. Right from an early time when New Frontiers began to develop, if we found there was a gifted guy in a certain church who was skilled at a particular kind of ministry, maybe working among children or some other particular ministry, we would say, right, you lead everything we do in that sphere from your church. Your church becomes the home base. In fact, I think our magazine would have become quite confusing, because if you wanted to know about such a subject, you wrote to this guy in this church. If you wanted another subject, you wrote to this guy in this church, and so on. And that continues, with Dave Devenish, for instance, heading up our life change teams in the UK. So there are all kinds of centres, even within a small island like the UK. That's trying to honour and respect gifting rather than to force centralisation and headquarters mentality. We don't believe in that. We've not got a lot of confidence in that. Certain administrative things happen helpfully from a centre. But where there's a gift and an anointing and a grace, we want to honour that and respect that. And so we say, well, that's over there. Can your church get behind that and endorse that with you? That's stopping us getting over-centralised. Also, rule book and legalism. I remember when I was in Mexico some years ago, a guy asked me about our rule book, and I said, we didn't have one. And he said to me, well, you won't build very much then. And I said, I guess we may not. And then he said, what have you done then? And so we began to tell him about how we were involved. And I guess by that time, some 20 nations. He said, how do you do that without a rule book? And so we try to avoid the kind of rule book, because you're not allowed to do that, because it says in point 15, subsection 2, stroke B, that you can't do that. We've never wanted to embrace that. We feel that the Word of God is enough for us, and we don't want to find that later on God gives us light on something that we didn't have light on before, and suddenly, well, it's in the Constitution, so we can't do it. And of course, some of us have met people who are in that kind of dilemma, and they signed something when they became a minister that means I'm not allowed to do this, and in this church I can't do this, so what do we do? Now, we've never wanted to get into that. That's one of the dangers of denominationalism. And the professionalism, the ladder climbing, I'm afraid I've met it. Guys who know what the big churches in the area are. And maybe I'll get called there, and maybe I'll get up the ladder there. And we don't want that kind of attitude. We don't want that in what God's called us to do. Then sixthly, fossilization, I've called it. Some of the greatest denominations have later fossilized. Groups birthed in radical vision and revival atmospheres, such as Methodism and the Salvation Army, in later generations can become mere monuments to the past. Now that can happen. It just does. And I've just been reading a new biography of the Booths, General Booth and his wife, Catherine Booth. And how they got started was amazing. And the speed of growth was amazing. But he had to come out of what he was in, which was Methodism, because the Methodist movement, which was started in such fires under Wesley had, by the time Booth came on the scene, no longer functioned in those burning fires, so Booth had to get out. But now if you look at the Salvation Army, it doesn't look exactly like it did when Booth started it. So yeah, we're vulnerable to that. And I would say this, no one can guarantee that anything started at any time will remain bright and clear forever. You just have to face that reality, to be honest. You can't guarantee it. You can do the best you can. I think it's our responsibility to do the best we can, to try not to put in place things that will frustrate a further generation. But we cannot guarantee. So, well, of course, it happened to other groups, but it won't happen to us. I'm not stupid enough to say that. I don't want that to happen, nor do I feel it's inevitable. But I do want to say this, that you cannot guarantee. It says of David, when he died, he served the purpose of God in his generation. Now, I think that, to be honest, that's all you can do. And then you can hopefully not lock into things that will ruin it for the next generation. You can genuinely respect the anointing that's coming on next generation, which I know is very much in your midst with clear vision and all that you do among the young people looking for emerging gifting. And certainly that's our passion with New Day and other conferences we put on. We believe in the next generation. We don't want to put restrictions and restraints. And especially where we see devotion and anointing, we want to make a lot of space for it. We're not trying to clamp them down. We're trying to release them. But you cannot guarantee. And so these are some of the dangers associated with denominations. But I put in your notes some further observations. The question could be asked, did God bless the originators of the Salvation Army, for instance, who circled the earth with their work in one generation? Was God in that? What later became known as a particularly sort of shaped denomination. Was God not in it? Well, sure, God was in it. God was powerfully with them in what they did. And they circled the earth in a generation before jet planes and cell phones. And I mean, they just did amazing things. God was manifestly with them, but they built together. They built as a family on the move, actually intensely as a family, as I've read this biography, you know, right, even right into his family, personal family. But they gathered with very close friendship as well as organization that took them around the world. Could ask this next question, would it have been better if they'd simply started isolated works and left them? In a fear of denominationalism, should we just leave a church alone? Just say, well, that's a church, right, it's all right, we don't have anything to do with you, we don't want to be denominational, and now's another one, God bless you, and we won't have anything to do with you because we don't want to be a denomination. Now, I think that is a retrograde step, I think that's been governed by fear, and I think it's not seeing the whole picture. I feel God did bless them when they were together. So Whitfield, at the end of his life, contemporary as he was of John Wesley, who built these societies and relational factors and travelling ministries among the societies and the churches as they emerged to be, he, in contrast to Whitfield, at the end of Whitfield's life, he said, I have formed a rope of sand. Because Whitfield didn't form the churches up together, but Wesley did. And I think that God was obviously in that. He was involved in their oversight. John Wimber said this, to plant new churches and not band them together and mature them is irresponsible. We cannot be held responsible for what happens, for what the next generation will do with its inheritance, but we will serve God today in the most effective, efficient, and responsible way possible. I think that's a great statement, that it would be irresponsible to just plant churches and walk away from them. That's not our goal. We believe we're meant to be working with the churches. So what are the safeguards that keep us from becoming a denomination? What can we build in to safeguard us from some of the weaknesses that we associate with denominationalism? First of all, we do believe in the essential dignity and autonomous government of local churches by local elders. I think this is a huge point. We have a very high view of the church, which will come out more in the subsequent session, so I don't want to develop it too much now. But it's very important for us to see this. The local church to us is a glorious thing. We feel that in this generation, individualism is such a big deal, and consumer religion is such a big deal. People switch churches, change churches. They don't have a respect for this phenomenon, this community that have gathered in Jesus' name with its God-appointed elders, its joined hands, ligaments joining together, life and fellowship, that they don't see the wonder of the local church. I would feel one of the things that safeguards us from becoming over-denominational or centralized is having a high view of each church in all its beauty and glory and potential. It's peculiar anointings of the people that are there. That we say, no, I love that church. Just as Jesus, we read in Revelation 2 and 3, walks among the lampstands, knows each church. Each one has its own identity, dignity, weaknesses and strengths. We must love the church and value the church. That stops us from just seeing, oh, that's number 73 over there, that's number 72 over there. No, each church has its own dignity, it has its own identity and history. And it's important for us to see that and to respect that. Now, that would be very different to an attitude that some would have. I know a guy who had a similar sort of stream, it would be called a stream in the UK. And his attitude to appointing elders in the churches as an apostolic figure was very different to ours. And one day, David Holden and I had a day with this guy and his co-leader talking about our areas, maybe as some misgivings with one another. We would call ourselves very real friends, but we functioned differently. And this is one of the verses that was highlighted in our conversation, Acts 14 and verse 23, where it says this: when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And the way he interpreted that verse, I've never ever heard anybody else interpret it like this. He says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. His interpretation of that was, he had appointed elders for the apostles. We've got our man. We've appointed our man in that church, our men. We've got elders for us. Whereas I would feel the most natural way of interpreting that verse was that when they had appointed elders for them. They went back among all the churches looking to see who were the elders. I think probably the way it happened is that Paul and his apostolic band would go in, they'd preach the gospel, people would get saved, come together. Maybe eldership would emerge even on the first visit. But it looks like didn't always. And Paul would go on to the next town he was involved in. And then it says he would go back. He said, let's go back to all the towns where we were to lay hands on, to appoint elders. That looks as though it happened on a second visit. Sometimes not even Paul. Sometimes an apostolic delegate like Timothy or Titus, where they're given clear direction. Now appoint elders in those churches. But these are not elders for the apostles, like they're our representatives. And certainly this guy's perception was this: we are like the kind of directors of the firm. These are our shops. And those are our managers. And so that we've appointed managers. And that means we can move them whenever we want to if we don't like the way they're doing it. And that was their philosophy and policy. And so for me, they kept on beheading the church again and again. I didn't think that guy's doing so well. We'll just chop the head off of that church and put him over there. And put a guy we feel more confidence, put him in there. And they did that a lot, quite arbitrarily. So it's like the churches would say, who's this new guy? Well, he really knows what we want to say. That old guy you had, you know, he wasn't really taking you anywhere. This guy's sharp. I said, well, we don't know him. Oh, well, he's our guy for you now. And sadly, as the move went on, those number of churches have gradually gone down and down and down. And what was a very flourishing stream has become a bit of a trickle now. And I think that's one of the things. They kept beheading the move, the house. They didn't feel this church is a body of people. They said, no, that's our shop there. That's our manager. Our elders for us. I had a similar conversation with a guy in South Africa. I spoke at what was at that time the Assemblies of God in South Africa. And a man called John Bond was the leader, and he invited me to speak to his pastor's conference. It was a huge conference in South Africa, and I was privileged to speak. And in between, you know, we'd have conversations over the meals, and I'd ask him this and that. And he said, well, I leave our guys, our pastors in place for about 2 years, then I move them on. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, after 2 years, they've kind of given what they've got. You know, guys have got something in God. And after 2 years, I feel what they've got, they've given. And so I moved them somewhere else. And that was his policy. Every 2 years, they moved. That meant that the pastors were the loneliest people in the church, except for their wives, who were lonelier than they. And somehow you're saying to people, now don't be on the fringe, but actually the pastor was more on the fringe than anybody. And it's like we're a movement, and their way of doing that was say, right, we're on the move. I want this man here, no, not there, not here. And so there's no respect for the dignity of the local church, its own ability to reproduce, for ministry to come through. Because, well, that's just there for the group. Now, they wouldn't have called themselves a denomination. They would have been probably happy with the word stream, but that's the way they worked. And the work in South Africa would have been known as a denomination. But that was their philosophy. And it didn't honour the local church. And I think that that's a huge difference in the approach we want to bring. That we don't feel comfortable with that. I feel it's a wrong understanding of what the verse is saying. So that's the first thing, the respect for the local church. And as I said earlier, I'll develop that a bit more in one of the later sessions. Secondly, all churches are locally and differently named. If you like, denomination really means names. That's the other way you use that word. If you take a coin out of your pocket, you'll find that that is denominated, a quarter, you know, or a dime. That's what it's called. That's its denomination. It's 50 cents. It's whatever it is. That's what it means. It's denominated. It's named. Well, as it happens within New Frontiers, we are all differently named. And it's not like Vineyard or something where it's just Vineyard. Because we've all got different names. And sometimes it's a jolly nuisance. In fact, Pete Brooks said to me, when I go to Australia, can we not please call all the churches we start by the same name? So people know who we are as we move out in Australia and New Zealand. I was speaking in England at the UCCF, which is, to be honest, a very honourable work of God among students across our nation, but it has been rather famously a bastion for strongly reformed Christianity, uneasy about the charismatic, if not hostile to it. And I had the privilege of being invited to speak there this last year, which surprised a few people and caused a few eyebrows to raise. But they gave me what I had to do. I had to do Romans, and they started me on Romans 1. And actually, if you want to go on UCCF website, it's all on there. I was just listening to it on my son's iPod the other day. I hadn't heard it, but you just pick things off these days, can't you? And I had to start with the second half of Romans 1. I mean, what a way to introduce yourself to something like 700 student workers from all across the UK who are a bit squeaky clean and tight and watching what you say. But God was wonderfully there. And God broke out in a tremendous way. And there was a remarkable healing, and the people really received the word very well. And I had students all over me afterwards. And I've had letters virtually every week since then saying, can you come and speak at our university here all over the nation? Terrific, open door. But the extraordinary thing was this. They'd say, have you got a church in? And they'd name their town. And I'd say, yes, we have. And he'd say, what's it called? And I'd say, I haven't a clue. And it's so infuriating. So we're, you know, you're so, if only you could say, well, what do you mean what it's called? It's called New Frontiers. Well, it's, let's go, Kings or Community or New Life or whatever you happen to have come up with. And it's frustrating, but that's one of the things that stops us from being, as it were, denominational. We've all got our different names with all their confusion. Sometimes highly frustrating. Okay, so that is part of the deal, okay? We are differently named. Then under C, I've said it's impossible to join New Frontiers by simply approaching headquarters. This is one of the things that stops us being, if you like, denominational. You can't do that. You really can't do that. It doesn't work like that. You can't do that by changing your name. You can't do that by obtaining our rule book. You'd be hard-pressed. You can't do it without building a relationship, which means something. So that, for instance, in Zimbabwe, I just heard from Scott Marks, who has worked for months with a group of 30 churches who wanted to join us. And he's worked so hard. He's stayed in the pastor's home. He's had loads of fellowship. We've worked it through. And he's just written to me and said, no, I don't think this is going to work. They've worked very hard at finding, is this what you want to do? Are these the things that thrill you? Are these the values that excite you? Can we walk together? So we know we can't just do it lightly. It has to be building relationship has to see also that New Frontiers is a name that simply covers functioning relationships modeled on the New Testament. That's what we're talking about. It's just a name we've come up with. What we're trying to do is recover New Testament Christianity. I had a letter from a guy in Sweden, rather an unhappy letter, from a guy who said, I understand the leaders of our church are meeting with some of your men with a view to bringing our church into New Frontiers. He said, I want to express my disappointment at this, and I want you to know that we haven't had a vote yet. And although you have a good reputation, I want to bring this to your attention, that this cannot happen. So I wrote back to him, said, thank you for your letter. Thank you for honoring us with saying we have a good reputation. And I said, but New Frontiers really is a name we give to a group of guys who are trying to recover New Testament Christianity. And I said, actually, we won't have just come together without some relationship forming. And also, because we believe in New Testament Christianity, we can't find voting anywhere there. So we won't be doing that anyway. Not because that's not in New Frontiers, but because it's not in the Bible. So it's not that New Frontiers is imposing a value system. It is that we are trying, as far as we know how, to be biblical. I said to our own people some time ago, we're teaching through about the Bereans. I said the Bereans, when they heard Paul, they were not cynical, but they were not a pushover either. They searched the scriptures to see. And I was commending that whole approach of searching the scriptures, not just because Paul said it. Is it there in the word? Not that we should encourage an independent attitude, but have a real respect for the word of God. And actually, I had a letter back from someone who said, actually, I've been really saddened by the way we break bread in the church. And actually, this happened just before I preached this, so I was able to use it as an illustration in my sermon. He had written to us saying, I think we're losing it with the breaking of bread. I think it's become casual. I believe it's become meaningless. And I feel, I really felt he had something. And so I brought it to our elders. I said, I really feel he's right. The breaking of bread has become somewhat meaningless. We're not really entering into much. So we worked at it. And we got one of the guys appointed to do some study. Dave Fellingham brought a teaching to all of our leaders. And from then on, we changed the way we did the breaking of bread in church. And every time we do breaking of bread now, it's always with some instruction and so on, not to bother on the detail, but just to make the point that we're trying to be biblical. We're not saying, no, this is the New Frontiers way. We're trying to be biblical. So when within our own church said, are we being biblical the way we do this in my home church in Brighton? We felt, maybe we're not, actually. And so we changed. We didn't say, hey, do you mind? This is the way we do it. We said, oh, no, wait a minute. You really got hold of something good there. And that's the approach we want to have. We're trying to be as biblical as we know how. Of course, we're living in a world with jet planes and cassettes and phones and stuff. And obviously, there's stuff in our modern world you won't find in the book of Acts. And so it's always going to have a modern approach. But as far as we know how, we want the Word of God to be our guide. And so New Frontiers is simply trying to function in a way that's modeled on the New Testament. I would also say this. This is all under the heading, don't forget. What's stopping us becoming merely denominational? Local churches strongly hold important common values but demonstrate local freedom in loads of what I would call secondary issues. So that, for instance, we would say, well, it's very biblical to have small groups, because how can you work out New Testament life, you know, encouraging one another, pray for one another, confess your faults to one another, all that stuff. How can you do that without being in small groups? So we would say, yeah, having small groups is a vital way to fulfill the vision. I can't see how you can do it without it. But the way you do small groups, we have never said this is the New Frontiers way of doing it. We would sometimes say, here's some helpful teaching on small groups. Here's some very helpful stuff on the way you do cell and so on. People call them by different names, do it different ways, do it with different frequency and so on. There's not a way that it all must be done. Style and frequency of breaking of bread. Well, I've just said we ourselves have changed. I don't even know how often you break bread. I don't know how you do it. We have never had a New Frontiers, this is the way it's always done. Inclusion of children in large and small meetings. How you do that? Some people have their kids in right through the meeting. Some don't have their kids in at all. Some have their kids in for 20 minutes or so. Similarly, in small groups, we're getting intergenerational cells now at home, experimenting with them in our home church. The people doing it love it. The kids coming to cell. And we've never, we don't do that in New Frontiers. No, that's not our policy. And so we're saying small groups important. How you do it, it's up to you. It gives loads of freedom. Degree of intensity of Holy Spirit activity, you may find different degrees of intensity. Now, being open to the Holy Spirit's presence would certainly be a biblical value which we want to endorse wholeheartedly. And I'm often preaching into that, saying, come on, make room for the Holy Spirit. But the degree of intensity would be very different from place to place. Style of ministry to the poor. Again, we would feel that's fundamental. God has spoken about that and has spoken to us about that. But how you do it. I know churches that have bought buildings to take homeless indoors. I know others that feed the homeless. I know people who work with debt counselling. I know people who help with furniture for people. There's loads and loads of different ways. We're not trying to impose a common style. Financing salaries of ministers. There is no New Frontiers style. It's done differently all over the place. Some people do one way, some another. We've never tried to impose it. Styles of evangelism, styles of local church operation, reflecting, and this comes really to the point, I think, reflecting the unique leadership anointing. I actually believe very much in this, that a church led by certain gifted guys will produce a kind of family that somehow reflects the anointing on the leadership, actually. And that's believing in a dynamic local church life. It's not institutionalized. It's not clause this and clause that. It's to do with, well, that guy's so anointed in that gift, it's very much reflected in the church. They're all like it in that church. Have you seen what they're like in that church? Oh, yeah, but do you know the leader? That's how it's happened. Or the leaders, that team of guys, they have reproduced that in their ranks. And so churches may differ quite remarkably depending on certain personalities and gifting and style in their leadership team. I'm very happy with that. As long as you can go out and say, well, that's a tree and that's a tree, but that's so different. That's a dog and that's a dog. You know, never mind. That little thing there, that's a dog and that scary thing, that's a dog. You know, they're both dogs? Yeah, they're both dogs. They've got the essential ingredients of dog, but they look pretty different. Now, I'm very happy as long as the essential ingredients are there. That we are building in church life, as far as we understand, is New Testament value system. It may look somewhat diverse, but you will find similarities. That people will walk in and think, oh, I feel like I've come home. They'll feel that. And that will even go internationally in an extraordinary way, from culture to culture. And you can go in. You may go to John's church in Accra, in Ghana. You think, well, they drum a bit more than we do. That's about the only musical instrument in the meeting. Like 15 guys with drums in the corner. But then you look at what they're building. And you look at how they've cut through racial barriers. How they insist on grace. How they're planting out. How they're building family. There's what's in their hearts when they worship. You may not know the song. Or be quite as comfortable with these complex drumming rhythms. Well, if you go to the Urdu-speaking church in Dubai, and they sit on the floor, legs crossed, and they've got this weird piano thing that you open and close the lid. I kind of think, well, I think God's here, but hang on. But when you talk, as I did, Wendy and I had lunch with their leader guy when we were up there last month, and just hear his heart, you think, whoa, yes, hallelujah. His heart's burning for God, all the things. He understands the grace of God. And the guys in Oman, we had a meal with, right down there in the Arab world. And it'll look a bit different, but their heart's burning with the same things we're burning. They haven't just attached their name to a list. They've got it in their heart. And you'd feel so at home with them. So what holds us together? Okay, third heading, what holds us together? You say, we're not trying to build denominationally. What are we celebrating? First of all, what holds us together? An apostolic and prophetic calling with prophetic promises. This is literally what has happened. This is our history. That's how we've come together. Excuse the personal references, but it started with God calling me. That's how it started. And I started working with churches that started in homes originally, back in the 70s and the 80s and on. So it started with a number of new churches that were apostolically birthed, with people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, coming into new life, learning about grace, learning about worship, learning about relationships, forming community. That's how we started. And we began to grow and grow and grow. And then some others said, can we join you? And at that time, it wasn't so much, can we join you? In all honesty, it was, Terry, would you help me as well to transform my church like these churches you're with? And there was no common identity, actually. It was just me going to places. Then after a while, I'd ask other fellows like Ray, who'll be speaking to you in a moment, can you help me with these? And so that a group of guys started to work together with churches, and it began to grow. And then one day, we're in prayer, and John Groves, known to many of you, prophesied. He saw a vision of a herd of elephants. And we're trying to get over that a bit, that it was elephants. But I'm trying to move into that ministry more and more. But, and he said, I saw this herd of elephants, and he said, they're charging into untrained ground, like jungle terrain. And there was, and his opening words of this prophecy were these: there are no well-worn paths before you, but together you can accomplish something that you could never accomplish alone. Together you can make a road, and many will come behind you. And so he saw this herd of elephants just treading down the jungle and making a road, just running where no one had been before. And we weighed that as a group of pastors. I felt God had spoken. And those close to me said, no, God's spoken. We must. So we gathered, not as many as this in those days, and I just said to the guys I was working with that I occasionally gathered. And I knew I had met by that time C.J. Mahaney and Larry Tomczak, and I knew about People of Destiny, as they were called then. And I was a little nervous of denominationalism. And I'd already challenged them. I said, are you making a denomination? I said, I don't think so. I said, I'm not sure you are. And, you know, I was very nervous of all that. And God had spoken that we should go together. And so I then said to the guys, I believe God's spoken to us. I feel from now on we will work together. We tried to come up with a name that reflected the prophecy, and we felt New Frontiers summed it up. We're going to go through. And that's the name we lived with. And I said to guys, you must feel free, if you don't want to get involved in anything like that, just to say so and say thank you, but no thank you. Because it's like I'm changing the number on the bus and you already got on board. So I must give you freedom, if you want to get off. And no one wanted to get off, which is great. And so we said, right, we're all New Frontiers now. And we began to work out from then on to be a group of churches working together with a common vision and values. And so I wrote a book called... What's it called? Restoration in the Church, that's right. Some time ago. And setting out some of our values and goals and things that we felt God had done in our hearts. And we said, right, this is who we are, this is what we do. So actually, what holds us together, actually, factually, what holds us together is the calling God put on my life, around that a group of friends who got gathered into that calling, and then a number of pastors who said, count us in, we want to be part of that. Now, actually, I'd already run with them for some years, and then from then on people have been added to that. It says in Acts 2 of the 3,000, it doesn't say they were converted, it says they were added. They were added to something. What was something was the apostolic thing. We'll come to that in a later session. But we have a vision, we have values, and people get added to that. It's an apostolic and prophetic calling with prophetic promises, extraordinary promises. Some of them have become very much part of our lives now. When Paul Kane was visiting the UK and traveling widely, mostly with Anglicans, because he came in with John Wimber, and John Wimber opened the Church of England to him, because God had opened the door into the Church of England to John Wimber. He was peculiarly used amongst Anglicans in England. And Paul Kane had travelled the country. He was absolutely exhausted when he came to us. He didn't know who we were at all. He just turned up. I can remember it vividly. He turned up one Sunday night, utterly exhausted, sat down, and we're looking for those prophecies, you know, where he gives you your name and address and, you know, how many hairs on your left arm and all that kind of thing. And he's just amazing, isn't he? And I know there have been difficulties, but an amazing gift. And to our surprise, he didn't do any of that stuff. He stood up to speak, then he stopped. And the quote is in my book, No World, One Path. I've quoted it word for word there. He said, you're not just you're God's called you. He said, you're an apostolic kind of movement. And he said, I see golden beams going out from here all over the world. He explained to me later, he said it was like one of those pictures you see in an airline magazine with their hub city. And all this, he said, you've already touched down into Africa and India, which we had. He said, you have been called to change the expression of Christianity around the world. That's a pretty high calling. Now, I don't believe he means that we're the only people called to do that. I believe he prophetically believes God's doing that globally. He's going to change the way church is. He's going to change the expression of Christianity. But certainly, we're part of the army doing that. And we feel that passion. And when we go into Africa and such places, for instance, John Peepee, and Edward Berea in Kenya, and us in South Africa, and everywhere. You just, more and more, you hit a even successful numerical Christianity so wrapped in legalism that it's scary. And John's saying that, I won't do that way. And he's, and just changing the way Christianity is understood and done. That's a wonderful calling. There's all kinds of prophetic callings on us in our lives, and we are very excited about them. So who are we? We're a people under an apostolic call with prophetic callings over us. That's who we are. Without that, you can't make sense of New Frontiers. It's not just some big organization. It's got a story to tell. Secondly, it honors the spiritual gifts and ministries amongst us. That's the way it works. There's an honoring of spiritual gifts. There's a respect for Ephesians 4 ministries that have emerged. That's the way it works. It's spiritual gifts that make it work. It's not organization that makes it work. We try to be efficient organizationally, but we've no confidence in organization to make it work. It's gifting that makes it work. And so we're constantly saying to the Lord of the harvest, please give us more anointed people. And when I look at the next generation, that's even reflected here, and I know it's a clear vision, as it is in the UK and elsewhere, there is an amazing generation coming through. That when I stood at the soccer stadium last summer in England, 5,000 teenagers absolutely going for it with all their might. I thought, Lord, what is coming to birth here? And a time where you can open magazines and say, the problem of the church is its teenagers. We're all losing our teenagers. And I think, wow, that's the problem I'm looking down at? High up in this massive soccer stadium. And they're all bouncing and shouting and saying, we're going to be a dancing, shouting generation. And you know, they pay money to go to this. And they camp in a field where it rains on them all night and day. They have meetings in the morning where they preach that. Then in the afternoon, they go and dig people's gardens and repaint beaten up old places and serve elderly and poor people. Then they go on the streets and say, will you come to the soccer stadium tonight? Then they stand at the soccer stadium in the pouring rain. Then they fall exhausted into bed at about midnight. And in the morning, they do it all over again. And they pay money for that. And then they take an offering. We raise £95,000 at an offering from teenagers in a field had already paid for the privilege of being rained upon every day and living in mud. And you think, what has God done? They are so on fire for God. And it is so exciting. I know my son Simon, who's in Raised Church, he's told me all our teenage kids, we went out in a bus in London. They stood up one after another and gave testimony on the bus. Tell how they'd come to Jesus. You think, whoa, there's a crowd of teenagers coming through. They're on fire. We're on fire for God. We want to help them come into the promises God has made. We respect, even among the young, the spiritual gifts that are there. Last Sunday night, I was so thrilled. We gave one of our young guys in his 20s a chance to preach on Sunday night, and he went for it. It was so exciting. Made his appeal at the end, and then after some came, he said, I know there's more. I'm sitting up at the back because I was a bit late up there. And I'm looking, and I think, I can't believe this kid's going for it. And people got saved. Yes, God is on the move. We want to make room for gifts in our ranks. honoring the gifts. Thirdly, a common vision. To establish the worldwide kingdom of Christ by restoring the church, number one. We really feel we've got to recover. There's an apostolic ministry, a bit like Nehemiah. We've got to rebuild the city. We cannot ignore that. And I'll spend a lot of time on that in the next session. You cannot ignore the necessity to get the church right. And that would be a high value. You can't just add to faulty foundations. You've got to get the church right. Making disciples, these things don't need me to spend a lot of time on. But we are looking, I'm looking for growth. I'm praying about numbers all the time. But it's not just numbers, it's making disciples. It's training leaders. It's planting churches. We believe these are biblical values. And they sum up, in quite a small list, our passion. We used to have, as number five, reaching or touching nations. But I've changed that in expressing it this way, that is, if you like, in the preliminary phrase, establishing worldwide kingdom of Christ. Because I felt touching nations was a bit of an empty phrase. You know, just touch a nation. It was like the Pope come down the stairs and kiss the ground. You know, we're not just touching nations. What are we trying to do? We're trying to establish a worldwide kingdom of Christ by restoring the church, making disciples, training leaders, planting churches as an absolute priority. Next, relationships are brotherly love. God, deliver us from cynicism. That's the thing that can cripple. When cynicism creeps in, when it's, well, we have to do this because that's the way New Frontiers does it, then you've lost it, absolutely lost it. And we have to really watch out for that. We are not trying to build on that kind of approach, but genuine brotherly love. That if we've got a problem, we sort it. If we're out of step with one another, we work hard to try and regain friendship first because we're trying to build relationally. And then E, a sense of God's sovereign guidance. Why are we in this? Well, I guess many of you would say, well, I met such and such. I read this book. I found myself at this meeting. I really like this guy. When this guy's wife spoke to me, there was something about her peace and calm, something. All sorts of things happen when people think, I feel God's leading me. And we honor that very much. We're looking for God's sovereign guidance. People meeting somebody who meets somebody and you think, hey, God seems to be in this. I literally get letters every week, I would think, at least every month, from Africa, Philippines, India, particularly, saying, will you come and help us? Can we join? Especially since the website's been up. Get letters from India all the time. We have so many churches. We are looking forward to becoming part of New Frontiers. And because we never met them, we don't know who they are. We're looking for God's sovereign steps, order our steps, give us relational factors, etc. So a sense of God's guidance. Okay, lastly, and time's rushing by, I'm sorry I'm being a bit long-winded. What scriptures add light to our stance? How can you be a movement within the body of Christ? How can you be a stream? What does that mean? Are there any scriptures that help us? Well, Paul, I've said here, a genuine apostle to the whole body of Christ. He wrote to the unvisited Rome. In other words, he could speak into the Roman church, though he'd never been there. And, of course, speaks to us today. He is an apostle to the whole body. Nevertheless, he had a distinct relationship with a number of churches personally related to him. So this a fact of an apostle related to a particular number of churches is to be found in the New Testament. A foundation layer and father. Here are a number of verses. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God that's given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul could say that about the church at Corinth. I did that. I laid a foundation. You are living there. You are a church there because I laid a foundation. I brought you through. He says again, I write to admonish you as my beloved children. You may have many countless tutors, but not many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Next, are you not my work in the Lord? Next, if to others I'm not an apostle, I am to you. In other words, Paul was challenged as to whether he was an apostle. I guess some would have said, well, you're not one of the 12. And if you read the Corinthian letters, there's a kind of these super apostles and people were contesting with Paul. And so he said, well, I am to you. That's the fact. That's the truth. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:5, the churches in Macedonia first gave themselves to the Lord, but also to us. So Paul is quite comfortable with that, that they give themselves, of course, first to the Lord. Every church is first to the Lord. But also give themselves to us. That was a relationship Paul wasn't scared of. He wasn't saying, no, you mustn't give yourself to me, it's just the Lord. He didn't say that. No, they gave themselves to us. In the Old Testament it says men came over to David, even great warriors who had bands of soldiers with them. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came on them and they said, "We are yours, O David." Now it's interesting, they said it when the Spirit came on them. It wasn't some emotional, sudden surge. It was God-inspired. And Paul is not scared of a church saying, "We're yours." Notice, though, as I've put in brackets at the bottom there, when one says, "I am of Paul," and other says, "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Apollos," and that kind of party spirit thing crept in, then he strongly rebukes it. And so we must have the maturity to be able to handle, "Yeah, I am yours, but I'm not getting into that attitude of competitiveness, putting another one down in order to exalt this one." Paul hates that. He says, "Peter's yours, Apollos is yours, they're all yours. Come on, get out of that attitude." And we're trying to do that certainly in our honouring of guys in other circles. And then this phrase, "all the churches," under B. 1 Corinthians 4:17, "I've set Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Next verse, "thus I direct in all the churches." Next, "the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." What does Paul mean by all the churches? Are these all the churches that existed in the world at that time? Is he talking about every church on the planet by now? Now, I think we can't say that because in Galatians 1:22, Paul says, "I was unknown to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." He speaks about the Thessalonians being imitators of the Judean churches, which had suffered for the gospel. So he's saying all the churches in one breath. In other breath, he's saying there are churches that don't know me. So all the churches cannot mean every church. It must mean something else. What does it mean? It means, surely, all the churches that he had apostolic responsibility for. What the theologians call the Pauline churches, the ones in relationship with him. So we don't believe in denominationalism, but we do see a biblical principle of churches that are in functioning relationship with an apostle and his team or teams. We feel that's a biblical position, and that's what we want to see New Frontiers as. It's a body of churches, a family of churches, in link with an apostle and the guys working with him. So, for instance, Paul, you might say to me, "Terry, you've never been to my church." Well, Paul wrote to the Colossians as a church within his framework of fellowship, and he said, "You've never seen my face." It was probably planted by Epaphras, who as a young guy went out from Paul. But they're somehow still within that framework of that family. And so that's a value we're happy to embrace. A group of churches related to an apostolic ministry. And then we find also, Paul talks about spheres. Although he talks in Ephesians 2:14 about making both groups one, that's a big theological statement about Jews and Gentiles, in Galatians 2:7, he says, "Paul to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews." The reality was, although he saw them all as one, he saw that certain apostles have certain spheres, which he develops more in Romans 15:15, where he says, "I'm not building on another man's foundation." He is respecting the fact that another man may have laid a foundation, another man may have a sphere. He respects it and acknowledges that reality. And that's happening all around the world today. I was just looking again recently at Peter Wagner's book, Churchquake, where he's talking about this growing number of apostolic spheres. I'm just actually reading on my journey here another book by Eddie Gibbs, in which he quotes from that and says again, this is one of the biggest breakthroughs of church life in the world today. Apostolic networks, he called them. That they say, see, Peter Wagner is a church growth watcher, as you know, and reporter. And he says this is the most phenomenal thing happening in the world today, apostolic networks. Guys with teams, relationship building, not institutional building, and all that kind of thing. It's fascinating to see they're observing this. And then Paul says this, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Maybe worth looking at 2 Corinthians 10. I'll just quickly read it as our session comes to an end here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I just read to you. Verse 14. We are not extending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labours, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what's been accomplished in the sphere of another. In other words, he's saying here, Corinthians, as your faith grows, you local churches, as your faith grows, our sphere can be extended. And I believe that that's what we're experiencing at the moment. That here, there are churches, and certainly our history here in the US has been my involvement with you, some of you guys here initially in Missouri, and now out of that, faith is growing, the sphere is growing and growing and growing and growing. So now we're talking about a national movement. And out of that, we can go over borders as far as God leads us. As our faith grows, our sphere can be enlarged even more by you. I think the NIV has in you, but the Greek and Hodge's commentary and other comments say, no, it is by you. It's talking about your faith extends our sphere. And the next verse makes perfect sense with that, so that we can go beyond, preach to regions beyond, because our growth is grown. So we find ourselves now going to Australia, going into Cambodia, into the Philippines, up into Japan. Faith is growing at home base enough to send and go and extend our sphere. So it goes global by the grace of God in our generation. So what's our future expectation? We are aiming to operate in an ever-increasing sphere of apostolic ministry, joined in heart, an apostolic purpose, prophetic promise, seeing multiplied Ephesians 4 ministries raised up. We're looking for multiplied teams. We're not looking for huge centralization. We anticipate team upon team coming through, anointed gifting, releasing teams more and more among the nations, holding these values held together by family love, and also planning to continue to respect and, where possible, work with other apostolic teams beyond our own. I had a superb time in Dubai a few weeks ago with one of their key guys from Dudley Daniels group. We had such excellent fellowship. And we've got Rob Rufus, one of his key players, speaking at our Brighton conference in a few months' time. So we respect other apostolic teams. Where possible, we flow with them as well. But we believe God wants us to have faith for a family that will ever grow across the nations, emphasizing these values of restoring the church to biblical values, making disciples, training leaders, planting churches until we reach the ends of the age. We believe that that fits into biblical Christianity. We believe it's the outcome of the Spirit being poured out and He highlighting to us the biblical style of church planting as the way of evangelizing the world. Okay, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us to feel secure, excited, motivated, clear about the issues, that we might continue in this great calling you've put upon us for your glory and praise. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. We're going to take a 15-minute break now, and we ask that you be back in your seats ready to go at 10:45, because we will move along quickly here. Just as a word of announcement, if you parked in the parking garage, you can get your parking validated at the front desk. If you parked about a half mile away, you may want to consider parking in the parking garage. You can actually get from the parking garage to here quite easily as you go out either of these, any of these doors here, and you take a left. Immediately, you'll see some metal double doors on your right-hand side, and that just takes you right there to the parking garage. So that's just a bit of information for you. There are restrooms. Just follow the signs, and we'll give you – it'll be about a 10-minute break. Be ready to go back ready at 10:45. Thank you.